We greet you again in the name of our Lord Jesus as we draw together to worship our God in his name this evening. I'm not particularly going to mention the notices. They are all, I think, fairly self-explanatory as in print. I would just draw your attention also to the couple of prayer items that are included on the sheet. And also the disaster relief fund that is mentioned there. Should anyone find that you would like to make use of that. The other thing which I did mention in prayer this morning that I wanted to just explain a little was that today, 450 years ago, the bishops Latimer and Ridley were burnt at the stake for their faith. They had been part of the original Church of England. It was a Catholic church, and they had become Protestant, quite vigorously so, and that was their desire when they were taken to the stake, that as the flames burnt, that it would be as a candle that would not be put out in England. Indeed, their prayer was that it would not ever happen. And I think it's well worth our while remembering as we find ourselves in England today, so many years later, and seek to uphold the faith that they stood for and died for. But we resume our worship here in Cobham so many years later, 2005, resume our worship this evening in Psalm 68, starting at verse 17. It's on page 86. Psalm 68 at verse 17 through to verse 20. The mighty chariots of God in tens of thousands now appear, surrounded by unnumbered hosts. Now this is very picturesque. It is rather Old Testament imagery. We don't have chariots today very often, but the thrust of it is found in the fourth line. The Lord himself is drawing near. And we do know that God's intention was that where he speaks of his sanctuary on Zion Hill, again, it is about where God has chosen to dwell and to dwell amongst his people. And this is what the psalm goes on to speak of as well. Psalm 68, then, page 86. Verses 17 through to 20. Let us sing to God's praise, and we'll stand to sing.
The mighty chariots of God in tens of thousands shall appear, surrounded by
Thank you.
prayer. Let us pray. All that we do, O Lord, turn unto you. But as you have called, that men might turn, that men might seek your face, that men might plead before you, and bring our prayers and requests before you, that we might do so this evening, that we might do so constantly. Encouraged by your word, encouraged also by this word, that you would take unto yourself even those who are rebels. And truly, where there is sin in our hearts, sin in our lives, where there has been and maybe still lingers, that is a rebellion against you, against your ways, that we have chosen rather to go in our own way. And how good it is then, O God, that you have spoken so kindly to us, with such great love, with such great forbearance and patience. And you have said that you will grant acceptance, that you will turn your eyes against, away from our sins. In the name of our Lord Jesus, that for his sake he would hear us, not looking upon our sin, but looking only upon him, the one without sin, the one who is without blemish, who is acceptable on our behalf. O Lord, we pray that as we think upon these things, as we consider them, meditate upon them, that we will be stirred all the more to draw near at all times, to draw near in thanksgiving, in glory, in praise. And even as we're reminded by these words, written so long ago, that where you are indeed worthy of praise in all your majesty, we can yet speak with you of our salvation, that you have been so compassionate and merciful to us, that we would know that it is your right arm, the arm of your might, as it were these multitudes of chariots and a numberless army that has come to grant deliverance out of the bondage of sin. That we know, O Lord, where we have been, the captivity which was ours, but out of which, in a marvelous way, you have granted deliverance, and that we would glory in your name alone for all that you have indeed done for us. We would offer unto you, O Lord, our thanksgiving again this evening, that on this day we have been blessed with the reminder and the confirmation, the seal, sealing unto us the benefits of that way in which you provided deliverance, that mighty arm of yours was stretched out against your own Son because of the sins, our sins, that he bore upon him, that he has given his body and his blood for us. We would be mindful, O Lord, that we have not been bought with perishable things, silver and gold or any such thing, but we've been bought at an immense price. That this ransom has been paid. That we will go on in strength in the Lord and in the joy of the Lord, in the ways that you set before us, still to come. Grant your blessing, therefore, we pray, upon this day and upon our acts of worship, upon our fellowship together. We again commend to you those who are unable to be present, of our own families or other families connected with us. We commend them to your care in every situation they are in. We pray that they too, though they may not at times be in such fellowship as this, that they would still be seeking you out, that they would seek to draw near, that they will find you, that you will deal with them in great grace. They will find the provision of their every need. But most of all, they will, with us, will share together, knowing the filling of our need to worship and serve our the one true and living God, our Lord, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue with us then, we pray, and accept all our petitions as we would offer them only through him and for his sake. Amen. Let us read together. This evening I'm taking two of the prophets, reading first in Ezekiel. Ezekiel and chapter 22 from verse 23 to the end of the chapter. And then also in Isaiah chapter 59. Ezekiel 22 at verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, You are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in her midst are like wolves tearing the prey, to shed blood, to destroy people, and to get dishonest gain. Her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions, and divining lies for them, saying, Thus says the Lord God, when the Lord had not spoken. The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in a gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath and have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, reading from verse 9, again through to the end of this chapter. Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My Spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. This is our readings in God's Word. In his name be praised as we hear his voice. May we return praise to the Lord also in Psalm 69. Psalm 69, if you would turn to page 307. Page 307, it's Psalm 69, as we will sing from verse 16 through to 21. As we begin this part of the psalm, perhaps we find such words are almost easy to sing. We do plead with the Lord because of his great love and kindness that are most good. Turn unto me according to thy mercy, multitude. But also I'm taking in verses that are evocative of the one who came to save us. God's gift of salvation came through one who was who stood alone. Reproach hath broke my heart. Verse 20. I'm full of grief. I looked for one to pity me, but none I found. Comforters found I none. And this is something similar to part of the theme that I would like to look at this evening. And so just bear this in mind, what Christ himself went through. This is what it's speaking of. There was none that he could find who would pity him. No comforter. And what happened, this is indeed picked up by the Gospels as being fulfilled in Christ. They also bitter gall did give unto me for my meat. They gave me vinegar to drink, and as my thirst was great. This is the measure he went to, that there weren't comforters, there were just those who essentially made things worse for him. But this is the one on whom we rely, and I'll hope to develop this theme shortly. Psalm 69 then, verses 16 to 21. And let us remember our Lord also as we sing it. Let's stand to sing.
Hear me, O Lord, speak of thy love and kindness in
Lord, hear my soul and live.
again, turn to the Lord in prayer. Well, Lord, we have read your word. We have benefited from it as set before us for praise. But surely it makes us mindful also of the majesty of your word, its magnificence, its vastness. And of our own shortcomings in approaching it for understanding. And so we pray that as we do read this evening, as we would meditate upon it and seek to consider your word, that we will be able to understand and comprehend. We pray that we will also be able to appreciate its significance for ourselves, that we would hear and take heed, be mindful of your way revealed to us, that it is a good way. And Lord, we are mindful of those who steer away from the scriptures and how little they know, therefore, of the goodness of your way. We ask that you would stir us and all who have a mind to approach your word, however faltering that is, that we will be stirred by it, that we will be marveling over it, that we will know that there are treasures to be shared and rejoiced over. We will be mindful of the representation that we make to those around us. We have so many misconceptions about the Bible. And so help us to be constantly eager to go further, to know more, and to realize its great capacity for transforming of our lives. And so we do commend to you the work of the gospel in amongst ourselves and much further afield. We do pray that you would prosper those who have a heart to represent you truly, to speak of you. We pray that you will strengthen such gatherings of your people, such servants of yours, that we will not falter. But again, we would pray that we will take up the baton and go on in the spirit of those who have gone before us, faithful in some cases even unto death. We pray for this, for it is not just those who openly refuse to acknowledge you as Lord, but also in many cases where there is some claim laid to the name of Christ, and yet life and practice seems to show so little of it, of him. We pray, Lord, that there would be a transformation, and that even today, as your word may have been read in its plainest form in such settings, that even there it will be known to be a word of power and wisdom unto salvation. And we pray too for the work of the gospel and spreading your word throughout the world. We would remember this evening the fellowship of your people represented in the conference in South Africa. Others of like mind with whom we rejoice that we can join together and encourage each other in so many different parts of the world. But we pray that that will be a conference that does achieve such purpose. That there will be a realization of the shortness of the hour and how much the time must be redeemed. The presentation of the gospel to the needy folk around us, even in the millions. But we pray that you would prosper that meeting together, those gatherings and the fellowship, and that the men who do assemble will indeed be strengthened in their purpose to the glory of your name. But we not only look on the grand scale, Lord, we are mindful of the needs of individuals, and especially this evening we would remember Fiac and Susan and the children, as we've had set before us their special concerns right at the moment. We've known a number of others who have had some concerns regarding work in the past months, and we give thanks that you have resolved that for them. We pray that Fiac and Psyche and the children will be mindful of your grace in other cases, and that they will know that as they rely upon you, as they seek peace in you, that you can do nothing but good. They will see that working out and be ready to testify unto your leading. We pray especially that you would be with them as he is in South Africa at the moment for some weeks, and that you would watch over them in the different parts of their family as they're apart, and rejoin them safely in due course, we pray. And there may be others too, not so well known to us, who are in various needs at the moment. We ask that you would nourish and sustain them, and enable them also to find your peace in the midst of difficulty. We pray for Adam and Dita, remembering them again, and the family. We pray for the completion of the work on their house, that they might be relieved of that extra burden. We pray for facility in studies for Adam. We pray for peace of heart for Dita, and also for work for Bertus that he is seeking at the moment. We commend them to your care as well. We ask, Lord, that you would now continue to enable each one of us, grant us the strength that we require as we are meeting to worship you in this place, and that in itself will strengthen us for what lies ahead. Do be gracious, Lord. Hear us, we pray, granting forgiveness and cleansing in all things as we seek your grace in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please turn with me to these portions that we read, and I would begin with turning to Ezekiel. Let me just read again, I would take as our starting point this evening. In the words of the Lord through his prophet in verse 30, in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. Perhaps I can just comment that leading up to this, notice how the prophet, the Lord speaking through the prophet, deals with every part of society and his people. And it's quite helpful, strikingly, in the passage of the verses prior to this. In verse 25, he deals first with the prophets. In verse 26, with the priests. In verse 27, the princes. The prophets are spoken of again in verse 28, and then the people at large in verse 29. So there are your four or five points if you ever need to preach on this passage. The prophets, the priests, and the princes and the people. But see, the point is that he's covering, he's dealing with the leaders. Prophets are vital to that. The priests are vital to that. And there's ample substantiation of that in the bulk of the Old Testament. Then there are the princes, the kings, but indeed the people also bear a responsibility. But the verse in particular that I would draw near to is in verse 30, where the Lord speaks and he says, with all of that as the background, with their behavior, with their response to his grace, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. What I wish to do this evening is, in a sense, to try and summarize the survey of the Old Testament that I've been undertaking over a number of weeks. But as I look back over the Old Testament, and I encourage you to do so, to ask the question, what is it all about? I've endeavored to, at least in part, answer some of the question along the way, the different evidence that we have as we've gone through. But from the creation through all the various struggles of Israel to the culmination, even the return from the exile in Babylon, and then that preceding the silence, which is broken by Jesus appearing. What is all of that about? And what is it all about, especially bearing in mind that the various men that we read of from the very beginning have failed God? If you were to go back, you find man made as the head of the created order. That was God's initial purpose. And the purpose being that that created order would demonstrate the glory of God. Perhaps we haven't realized well enough that the remarkable thing about this is that God was looking for someone to share his glory with, that men might share in his glory, men might enjoy with him such creation and their role in that creation. But for all of that potential was lost when man so quickly failed God. The story of Adam in the garden. But I go back to that just for a moment, because it tells us that the Lord's plan, the Lord's purpose was always that man would walk together with him. That's what man should be doing. That was man's purpose, to walk with God. But following that, following on from that first rebellion and decline, there was also the purpose that sin and evil should be destroyed. They entered in, and thereafter there was the purpose that they should be dealt with. And that is the converse of what I've just said, because the companionship that the Lord sought with man would only ever be possible once sin was excluded. It had to be removed if there was to be any association possible. And that's a large part of the story that we do read that unfolds through the Old Testament. And much of this story is, I believe, contained in these words of the prophets. We read in Isaiah something there. We read in Ezekiel. I also want to turn to Jeremiah briefly as well. But I'm coming to Ezekiel first, because Ezekiel actually deals with, although he is the third chronologically, he actually deals with the matter that comes first. So I'm dealing with Ezekiel, then Isaiah, then Jeremiah. And by the way, if you thought the prophets were telling what is to come, here is one who is looking back, not just talking about even the present, but he's looking back, and God, through him, is dealing with and commenting on, passing a commentary on what has happened. So remember that prophets are most of all about speaking God's voice, whether it is looking ahead or otherwise. But I find that the essence of all this is, I would suggest it's summarized by this: man failed, God provided. And you would be right if you said, well, isn't that the message of the New Testament? But it is the message also of the Old Testament. And I would bring this to you, taking these three prophets and small portions that they have said, and I would present it as this: that God looked for a man and found none. Did not find a man. But then God gave his salvation. And thirdly, that God looked for not man and found one, but God looked for sin and again found none. God looked for man and found no one. God gave his salvation, and then God looked for sin and found none. First of all, then, God looked for a man and didn't find one. Ezekiel 22:30 tells us there, God says, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. God sought after a man to achieve something quite remarkable, to stand before God. To remind us, I think, for one thing, that God has a very high view of man. I often marvel at when I read stories of human resilience and human dynamism and so on. God also has a tremendously high view of man. I think that's demonstrated here as well as many other places. But what was he looking for this man for? It tells us that he was looking for him to build a wall and to stand in the gap. As though, yes, you build a wall, but there is still a gap there. Something is not complete. And he needs a man to fill that gap. What is that man doing that's filling that gap? He is standing for his people. It tells us on behalf of the land, but that is primarily for the people of the land. Who would stand true? Who would fill the gap where something is broken? I think in that sense, Nehemiah serves as a wonderful picture of this particular role and this need. In the first instance, I guess, the wall is needed to defend against unsuitable influences. In its literal case, a city wall would be there to keep the enemy out, the adversaries. It would be there to bear the brunt of the assault. But if there's a gap, such as a gate, or a break in the wall, you need someone to come in there to stand and to bear the brunt of that assault. But who is this assault from in this case? It is from the Lord himself, to stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I will not destroy it. It's God who is approaching. Why? Because the land has deteriorated so badly. But the Lord is seeking to enter. He's coming in to cleanse the city, to cleanse the land that's due to be destroyed because of sin, transgression, the iniquity of the people. Take you back to Moses as an example of this. There are many times in the story of the people of Israel, once Moses led them out of Egypt over 40 years, and so many times when something happened, the people sinned, and God says, I'm about to destroy this people, and Moses, I will make you the new father of a new nation. What does Moses do? He does exactly what God is looking for here. But Moses says there's a gap. God is going to come through with his avenging righteousness. Moses stands, and he stands in front of God, and he says, Lord, don't do it. I stand on behalf, I intercede on behalf of these people. One man stopping God's hand of judgment. God's entirely justifiable wrath against his people. Look at the story. I've mentioned back to creation. Adam, he sinned. God said immediately, I promise that there will be a seed, a son, one who will be able to stand in the gap. The next stage, I've taken you through various key covenant stages. There was Adam. There was Noah was next. Noah, what does it say? The whole world was wicked. But there was one man who found favor in God's sight. And what happened? He was the one who was delivered to maintain the human race and to deliver us. Then there was Abraham. He is the one who is picked out as the man who would believe, and that was counted to him for righteousness. And out of Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. A man standing for all. Remember too, these very words remind me of Abraham pleading with the Lord when the Lord was going to Sodom. And he said, what if there were two men? There was Lot. The city was destroyed. Lot was delivered. But Abraham interceded. The Lord listened to the man. Then there was Moses. I mentioned him already. He was the one through whom God gave his law to his people. He was the one through whom God established his covenant with this new nation. Moses was the intercessor, great model of Christ in that regard. Then there was David, fallible man, a frail nation. But he was God's chosen root. He was the one who brings back the tone of the promise of Genesis 3:15, when God said to Adam, there is a seed, there is one. And it was through David that God said, I will set a son of yours on the throne forever. Throughout all of this story, a man was so essential to God's working, God's preserving of his people. It was the case with Israel. It's the case with the human race in its entirety. Just like the city that is to be destroyed. And God says, where is a man? I'm prepared to look for a man. I'm prepared to listen to a man. And I'm looking him out. Where is he who's going to stand and say to me, Lord, be gracious. One man, just one man, could make all the difference to come to their defense. Those deep, deep words, five words at the end of that verse, but I found no one. That was the story in Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel, of course, remember, was at the beginning of the exile in Babylon. It's explaining why Israel found themselves where they were. There was not a man. But would you turn over with me also to Isaiah, connecting with this? Rather a similar expression. Isaiah chapter 59. You recall the passage that is rather similar? The passage that we read was indeed a confession of sin. And then in the middle of verse 15, after those remarkable words, truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And then halfway through verse 15, then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Verse 16, he saw that there was no man. Same problem. And wondered, God wonders, that there was no intercessor. Why is there no intercessor? Why are we so slow off the mark to intercede? Is that a word for our generation today too? In our nation? Are we not slow sometimes to intercede for the nation? But there was no intercessor. So what happens? God gave his salvation. No intercessor amongst men. So what does God do? Although he said in Ezekiel that he was to bring destruction upon the land, we find here the other side of it. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him. his own righteousness, it sustained him. And the rest of the verses that follow are about what God is doing, God's action. There was no one to stand on behalf of his people. What now? Destroy them, as is their right? The answer is rather to exercise his own arm and bring salvation to them. Remember those men that I spoke of? Didn't they bring deliverance on the various occasions that they lived? Who put them there? Every one of them was placed when they happened by God. We marvel at some of these men, but we should say about Noah, for example. He was one who found favor in God's sight. How is that possible? Because of God's grace working in him, making him righteous. Every one of them was called by God to fulfill a role, to be the man of the time. And so it becomes on this grand scale, there is to be the righteous one provided by God. Go back to Abraham again. Abraham is the one who tells us that God provides. When he was commanded by God to take his son Isaac, his covenant son, to take him and sacrifice him, Isaac said, "Father, where is the lamb?" Abraham's answer, "The Lord will provide for himself a lamb for the sacrifice." That is exactly what he did, and Abraham honored that by saying, "This is the place that tells us the Lord is the provider." Another name for God. God is the provider. And then Isaiah goes on looking forward to this deliverance, and he talks about this deliverance in the form of a person. He put on righteousness, verse 17, as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments, yes, of vengeance, clad with zeal as a cloak, zeal for the honor of God's name. But again, it is a person. Salvation is not just something majestic and detached. It comes in the form of a person, and Isaiah's whole theme at this stage is about a servant. Perhaps we can go into that more on another occasion as well. And it comes so down to verse 20 that the Redeemer will come to Zion. This is the one who has come to, yes, in the first intervening verses, it is repaying adversaries with fury, recompense, full repayment. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. But it's about redemption and redemption to those who turn from transgression. There is a Redeemer. There is a man who will stand for them. And you pick it up in Luke chapter 2, where Simeon came into the temple at the time when Jesus was brought in. He was brought in there for sacrifices to be made on his behalf. Just an infant. Simeon knew by the leading of the Spirit, "I have seen the salvation of the Lord in the person of this child." This one who was to become a man. This is the one. The salvation of the Lord. The salvation of the Lord that deals with this lack of an intercessor. This salvation of the Lord that is to be there as a redeemer. The one who is to stand in the gap before God. And there are those who will rely on him, who will turn to him, turn from transgression. And he is standing on their behalf to hold back the wrath of God upon them. The prophets are telling us in these passages, bringing them together, that man on his own failed, and failed abysmally. But God provided. God supplied the lack. But see, it was a man, the Redeemer, the one that God would provide, came in the form of a man. God always looked for a man. It needed to be a man to stand in the gap for men. God raised his salvation. And yes, I know I'm skimming through, but take you now to Jeremiah. and God's looking again. Jeremiah chapter 50. The immediate verse is to be found on the sheet. It's printed there. If you'd like to turn over. Jeremiah here is talking about the actual deliverance from the exile in Babylon. It tells us that the time will come that Babylon will be punished. And in verse 19, chapter 50, verse 19, then I will bring back Israel to his habitation. This comes after the occasion of Ezekiel, the events that Jeremiah is looking forward to. And in those days, in verse 20, and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah will be sought, but they shall not be found. It's an amazing turn of events. But there was a point when God was looking for a man to stop the destruction of the people because of their sin. There was the next stage when God was looking for an intercessor. There was none, so he provides his salvation. Now comes the point where the Lord says, I will look for their iniquity. God does examine. It's one passage in the prophets where it speaks of those going through the streets of the city with a torch, looking for the darkest points to reveal what is there. God looks. You look for sin, the iniquity of Israel. It will be sought. The sins of Judah will be sought out. What is the result? They will not be found. There are none. God had seen sin and prepared judgment. Judgment that was to come on those who had no intercessor. Now he looks. Is there sin? Is it there to be judged? It's not there. It's gone. It's removed. Why? Because of this man, this Redeemer that Isaiah refers to. Because of the Lord's deliverance, what he has given, and his restoration. So really what I'm doing this evening is just to try and present a grand scheme that is there in the Old Testament. That all the movement from the beginning is portraying God's grand purpose. The events that are there that are leading to its unfolding and its revelation. The stories that we know so well. But ultimately leading to the revelation of this shape to it, revealed in Christ Jesus. And as those events do unfold, they also serve to expound and provide us with some understanding of what his purpose was to be. What is the role of this man? This man is to be there to save God's people. God is the one who comes to judge iniquity and sin. But here is the man who is to be the salvation of God's mighty arm. Here is the man who is to be the one to remove sin. That sin which would always lead to destruction without him. That's his role. Because God does look for a man. And without him, he has found none. That's his role because God gives his salvation. We can't do it ourselves. God must give. That's his role, so that when God does look for sin, he will find none. So when we will come from this Old Testament and we move on, we seek understanding, we come then to the gospel, this message, this news of supreme quality. We find Jesus Christ there. But this shapes of the Old Testament, the message of the Old Testament, provides the setting for Jesus. That we realize without him there is a gap. He is a man. He stands in the gap for men, and without him there is a gap which will bring God's destruction, allow it in. So he is given. He is provided. the one who is able to save, the one who is able and willing to intercede and to stand in the gap on behalf of his people, because he is a man. And because of that, sin is done away with. Done away with. Not just sealed up around that wall that the destruction can't come in and deal with what's in there. It's done away with. The Lord still comes in and looks, and it's gone. He makes a holy people so that God no longer needs to turn aside from his people. The Old Testament is full of God's grace. Yes, we have a tremendous amount of God's law, but that's his grace too. And I'll just present this. I'm excited to see it developing in that way. I want you to share in that excitement and say, well, this, it holds together, and it's filled, it's held together, it's all rounded up, it's encapsulated in this one man, Jesus Christ, because he stands for man, that God will not find sin when he looks. May God's name be praised. May this word also be a blessing to us. Let us pray together. So it is, O Lord, that we can indeed come to a gracious God, that we would not forget your majesty and your complete holiness and righteousness, that we would not be forgetful that it is only fitting that the holy should approach you. But, O Lord, we have this reminder for it all, in remembering that what is insurmountable for us has been provided in the person of Christ Jesus, that your own beloved Son, the man without sin, the man to whom you would take heed, is indeed a man standing for his people. We give thanks, O Lord, that you sent your Son, God himself with us, but that you sent him to be called Jesus, that he would save his people from their sins. May we each, O Lord, truly be one of your people. May we rejoice in that fact. In that rejoicing, that we'd also be strengthened to continue faithful unto you in all that lies before us. Do accept us, then we pray, and may we each be stirred by your word today to the glory of your name, asking all things, giving thanks, O Lord, that in the weakness of our prayers, there is one who does intercede for us. Do hear us, we pray, in his name, under his blood, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Just before we sing, may I just mention too that if anyone is interested, there are a few copies of this version of Bible Timeline, and there are a few copies over on the table there. If you wanted to pick one up, it gives the prophets and the kings. It's perhaps not as complete as some because it doesn't quite connect up, say, with some of the other events in church in history, shall we say, general history. But at least it might just help if you're interested. And I also have some copies of what I had mentioned previously as we worked through. There's one plan of the tabernacle. It's just that the copies are there, so if you are at all interested, ask me. There's also the plan of the journeys through the wilderness, the 40 years of the wilderness, and a listing of various passages dealing with Leviticus, various sacrifices and so on, and where that connects up, especially in the New Testament. So I do have copies of those that were made available earlier, but especially the timeline that's over there. So may we draw our service to a close this evening, our worship today, singing in Psalm 130, 130, on page 173. Sing all of the psalm. Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high, and give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. See the acknowledgement here in verse 3. Lord, in your presence who can stand if you our sins record? But yet forgiveness is with you, that we may fear you, Lord. So let us sing to the praise of God, full redemption from their sins, his people he will redeem. Psalm 130. Let's start to sing.
Lord, from the depths I call to you. Lord, hear me from on high. And give attention to my voice when I for mercy cry. Lord, in your presence who can stand?
Abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.